You know, we're really living in historic times in our country. And I've been taking some time to look back over the course of this year to see what's transpired in our country. And I have to tell you, I never thought I'd see it in my lifetime. And it started me thinking a little bit more, as a believer, what we're looking forward to, what we're in the midst of. I couldn't help but think of the children of Israel as they were delivered from Egypt and worked their way towards the promised land. And I thought, you know, that's one study that I really haven't put together in a chart yet. So the message this morning and throughout next year is a little selfish one. I kind of am in the habit of making a chart, and I want to make a chart on this. So we're going to look at Egypt to Canaan, the journey of the Israelites. What we want to do is we want to see how it corresponds to our lives today, but more importantly, we want to see the Lord Jesus in it, don't we? Because that's really what matters. With that in mind, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll start reading there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. And now turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily what it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards had spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Sorry for that lengthy reading, but I think it's important for us to paint somewhat of a background by which to build on in the coming year as we look at this journey that the nation of Israel took. Have you ever wondered why, when you go into a jewelry store and you look at diamonds, that they seem to sparkle so much more in the store than they do when you take them home? I'm not making a big diamond purchase, don't get me wrong. But this thought occurred to me, and so I did what any normal person would do today. I Googled it. And I found out that, yeah, there is a trick. That the jewelry stores have these high-intensity lamps situated throughout the store and even in the cases where the jewelry is, that shine, focus a particular beam, shaft of light upon the diamonds so that they sparkle. And then when you get them outside in the sun, you know, sometimes they don't seem to have the same effect, or in ambient lighting, they don't seem to have the same effect. And if it's at all possible, I'd like for us to think of this study of Egypt to Canaan in just that way. That this story in the Old Testament is like a focused shaft of light shining on the Lord Jesus Christ. And shining on the Lord Jesus Christ, his brilliance, his excellencies, his glories are revealed to our hearts. And not only do we get to see the Lord Jesus in these Old Testament types, but we also get to see a little bit of ourselves too, don't we? Not that the nation of Israel is a type of the church. That's not the truth. But the nation of Israel is a type of the believer. And when we look at what they went through and what they endured and how they progressed from Egypt to Canaan, we're going to have a better understanding about ourselves along the way too. And it's our hope and desire that as we are done with this journey, we will see the Lord. An anonymous believer in the Lord Jesus once penned these words, Lord Jesus, thou who only art the endless source of purest joy, O come and fill this longing heart. May not but thee my thoughts employ. Teach me on thee to fix my gaze, for none but thee can satisfy. The joys of earth can never fill the heart that's tasted of thy love. No portion would I seek until I reign with thee, my Lord, above. When I shall gaze upon thy face and know more fully all thy grace. When from thy radiant throne on high thou didst my fall and ruin see, thou cam'st on earth for me to die that I might share that throne with thee. Loved with an everlasting love, my hopes, my joys are all above. Oh, what is all that earth can give? I'm called to share in God's own joy. Dead to the world, in thee I live, in thee I've bliss without alloy. Well may I earthly joys resign, all things are mine, and I am thine. Till thou shalt come to take me home, be this my one ambition, Lord, self, sin, the world to overcome, fast clinging to thy faithful word, more of thyself each day to know, and more into thine image grow. That would be our prayer this morning as we start this journey. That just as the Lord Jesus himself drew near to those two on the road to Emmaus and opened the scriptures and expounded unto them all the things concerning himself, that he might do such with us this morning and in the preceding days that lie ahead. It would be good at the outset of our journey for us to put some markers out, just some things along the way to kind of help us stay on track, help us keep progressing on towards the goal from Egypt to Canaan. And so I think in mind we should have three things to think about. There are three positions that the children of Israel are presented in this journey. And it'd be good for us to think of them because I think it will help us to understand just how relevant they are to our day and condition. So we have Israel in Egypt. That's the first one. The second marker is Israel in the wilderness. And the third marker is Israel in Canaan. And just so that we make the proper connection in the life of the believer, it is one, the believer delivered from the bondage of sin. Two, the believer in the world. And three, the believer possessing his inheritance. Now you will notice that when I said Israel and Canaan, I didn't say the believer in heaven. I said the believer possessing his inheritance. And we'll explain more about that difference when we get to that marker along our journey. Before we can begin looking at the first position, Israel in Egypt, we really need to have some kind of a background. And we read these verses from 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 3 and 4 for a reason, because they are New Testament references that point us back to the Old Testament and say, take a look at this. When you look at this, when you consider this, when you read these words back in the Old Testament, they have tremendous application for you as a believer today. And I think sometimes we miss that when we go back to the Old Testament and we read these stories. We read what the Lord has done in the lives of his people. We have some form of disconnect happening when it comes to us thinking about the present day in which we live. We think that the times have changed, that people have changed, that society has changed, and that technology certainly has changed. And for all the changing that has gone into the world, something has remained the same. The Lord Jesus has remained the same. And the condition of men's heart have remained the same. Those that are steeped in sin, Those that have not been delivered from that bondage as yet, they're still in their sin. But for the believer, it is a progression, isn't it? It is to be a life of ever-increasing knowledge, awareness, appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done, until ultimately it is consummated by his presence. What a amen for sure, brother. What a glorious prospect we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And we say those words so glibly, like they don't really affect our hearts. But beloved, we're going to be with him for all eternity. And it would be our prayer this morning that if you're here in this audience and you, this whole idea of being present with the Lord for all eternity is a foreign concept to you, that you don't understand, that you haven't been enlightened by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be our prayer that you would come to know him, whom to know is life eternal, this morning. Then we're going to look at that as well, because we would be remiss if we didn't start with the gospel, wouldn't we? Very, very important. He says that all these things that happened to them, Paul does in 1 Corinthians 10, happened that they were in samples to us, upon whom the ends of the world is come. And this is something that I think we see throughout from the book of Acts all the way out through the rest of the New Testament scriptures. And sadly, I think maybe in light of recent events, believers are starting to understand afresh. But for whatever reason, we forget that we're living in the last days. You look at the book of Acts, the disciples went out with the Lord to the mount, and the Lord started to rise, to ascend into his glory, and he vanished out of their sight. And the men were standing there gazing up into heaven, so much so that two angels had to come and appear in the clouds and say, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into glory? This same Jesus that has so come, has so gone away, will come in like manner to receive you unto himself." And it says, then they left and went to Jerusalem. Beloved, I believe those early believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that were here living on earth when the Lord was here, they earnestly expected him to come back the next day. The next day. And we see them in those early chapters of the book of Acts living that way. They were selling their possessions. They were giving to those that had a need. You know, it was like they weren't preparing for the future. Their future was not in this world. Their future was out of this world. And they felt it was going to happen any day. So we might as well get rid of it now. And that's how they lived. And it wasn't about hoarding things to themselves. It was about jettisoning everything that they might be free to go to Christ when he returned. And over again in all the epistles, we find the apostles constantly reminding the Lord's people, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. The day of the Lord is coming. Over and over and over again. Beloved, I am afraid that on our generation, we've lost sight of that precious truth, that it might be this afternoon, ere another word is uttered out of my lips, that the Lord Jesus decides to come back. Oh, would to God that it would be that way, that we would leave this planet once and for all and see him and know him in an ever-increasing way throughout the endless ages of eternity. Kind of a thing is that for us as believers to look forward to? You know, I've been married to Jenny for 30 years now. And I have to tell you, I know more about her today than I did when we first said I do. because of my association with her, because I lived with her, because we've been through things together. What must it be like, beloved, when we are gathered together with the Lord Jesus for all eternity, and he has all that time to reveal himself over and over and over again to his people? Eternity is going to be anything but boring. Anything but boring indeed. We look forward to that day with glad anticipation. I hope you do too, if you're here today and you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. We want to look at how did Israel get into Egypt in the first place. And what we want to do is lay some groundwork here so that we kind of understand and learn some things as we go on in this journey. Genesis chapter 12, you'll remember that in Genesis chapter 11, we have the story of the Tower of Babel, how men were all of one language and all together, and they decided, you know, and this is not anything new, it existed way back then, because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Way back then in Genesis chapter 11, men were gathering together and saying, we don't need God reaching down to us, we need to reach up to God. And through the works of their own hands, they were building a tower that would reach up into the heavens. And God saw this and he said, you know what, that's not going to work. That's not the way it works. And so he came down and confused their language and scattered them. And as a result, all the work ceased. They weren't able to complete that work. And all since that time, from the time that the languages were confused and the time that men were scattered upon the face of the earth, men in one form or another, in one country or another, in one religious aspect or another, have constantly been trying to reach up to God. And they're not able to do it. Because God has a holy and a righteous standard that no man can meet. No man can meet. And I don't know, maybe you're here this morning and you have tried everything. You have tried one church after the other. You've tried observing one religious ritual after another. You've tried countless things in an effort to reach up to God. Only to find yourself here this morning feeling somewhat empty, feeling somewhat like you have not been able to accomplish that goal. Beloved, you will never accomplish that goal. It's impossible. It is not the salvation that God gives is not about man reaching up to his standard on his own. It's about God coming down. It's about God in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, making men fit to be found in his presence by taking care of men's sin. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, we certainly pray that as the result of this study, you might come to know him before it is forever too late. But in Genesis chapter 12, there is a seismic shift in the writing of God's word. Up until this time, we've been hearing about the creation and all these other things and God dealing with men as a race, okay? But in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord stops dealing with mankind as a whole and starts focusing on one individual in Genesis chapter 12. It's Abraham, or Abram, as he's known in chapter 12. And he comes to Abram and he says, I want you to leave your home, your familiar surroundings, your family, and I want you to go to some place that when you get there, I'll tell you that you've arrived. Now, I can tell you this. We've moved 4 or 5 times now since we've had children, and that's the one thing they always want to know when we're getting ready to move is, where are we going? It's innate. And us as human beings, we want to know where we're going. It's natural. But Abraham steps out supernaturally. And God says, I want you to go, and I'll tell you when you get there. And Abraham demonstrates great faith through obedience to that word. And he goes. And so he departs and he goes and he finds himself in Canaan and he's walking through the land and the Lord is telling him every time, I will bless thee, I will make thee a great nation. Ultimately, he tells them that wherever his sole of his foot lands, he will give him that land. So Abraham has demonstrated great faith. But read, let's go down to verse 10 of Genesis 12. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt that he said unto Sarah his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that I may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. It came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants, she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou she is thy sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. For all the faith that Abram demonstrated in the Lord, what failure. Famine. Not once did we read that Abram lifted up his voice to the Lord and said, Lord, there's a famine. What do you want me to do? Lord, are you going to be able to provide for me here? Are you sure this is where you want me to be? Do you want me to go somewhere else to be taken care of? Lord, what should I do? Not one word of that. He had enough faith to go where he didn't know where he was going, but not enough faith that the Lord could preserve him. And he was going to learn a great lesson in Egypt. And beloved, we learn a great lesson in this world too, that we can only depend on the Lord. We cannot depend on our own humanistic reasoning to get us through. Abram went down. And I want you to notice something about the life of Abram. What made him such a great man of faith is he did three things. He would pitch a tent, he would build an altar, and he would call upon the name of the Lord. Now, this is true of every place that Abraham went in his journeys. He pitched a tent. When he pitched a tent, every time he slammed those tent pegs into the ground, he was saying something. What was he saying? I'm on a mission. The Lord's telling me where he wants me to go. I'm going to listen to his voice. This is not my home. I'm just passing through. Kind of like us today, isn't it? Is this our home? You come to our home, you might think it's our home. We have hammered down the tent pegs pretty far into the earth. I wonder what the Lord's going to have to do to pull some of them up to get us out of here. We're so bound to this planet. But when we see him move into Egypt, we hear nothing of Abraham pitching a tent. He had lost that traveling sense for the Lord. We also read of Abraham that everywhere he stopped, he built an altar. He built an altar. He was a worshiper of God. But the minute he walks into Egypt, until the minute he leaves Egypt, we don't read of Abraham ever erecting an altar in worship to God. That which was something that he is certainly known for is something that he quit doing. Beloved, I don't know how you feel, but I think when it comes to the end of my life, if there is ever anything to put on my tombstone, what a joy would it be to be known as a worshiper of God. A worshiper of the Lord Jesus. Everywhere he went when he built an altar, it says that immediately he called upon the name of the Lord. And from the minute his decision was to go into Egypt, the minute he got into Egypt, until he was thrust out of Egypt, we never read of Abram calling on the name of the Lord, even for deliverance, when he feared for his life. Do you see what going into Egypt robs Abram of? The joy, the satisfaction, the contentment that can only be found in the Lord Jesus. And every time we venture into Egypt, beloved, we lose that same joy and contentment. We start hearing the voice of the world telling us, you can't get no satisfaction. Doesn't matter how much money you have, doesn't matter how many drugs you have, doesn't matter how many women you have. Mick Jagger says, you can't get no satisfaction. And that is an apt description of the world in which we live. Egypt. No satisfaction. The only true contentment for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is found in him in whom are hid all the treasures. Everything is in him. And he has given all of that to the believer in Christ. And beloved, we may not experience it today. That is because of what Stuart was saying in the last hour, because we walk not in the energy of the Spirit of God, but we walk in the energy of our flesh. We don't possess what we have in Christ today, but there is a day coming when just assuredly we will possess all things in Christ. And what a glorious day that will be. Abraham in Egypt, it was a complete failure. And he lost such privileges that he had with the Lord while he was there. And beloved, as we go through this journey, as we talk about Egypt in the next message, we want to understand that Egypt pictures to us sin, it pictures to us the world, and Pharaoh pictures to us the God of this world who hath blinded the minds of those that lest they should believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham wasn't the only patriarch that had a problem with Egypt. Turn to Genesis chapter 26. Verse 1 says, and there was a famine in the land. We're going to notice something here about Egypt and God's people. That every time there's this idea of going into Egypt, there's always a famine in the land. That's not by accident. Beloved, I want to say something. We are in a famine-filled world today. There is nothing on television. There is nothing in the movies. There is nothing in the hobbies that we have in this life. There is nothing that satisfies, that gives sustenance to the believer in Christ. You know, the old question used to be, well, what's wrong with it? But the question needs to be for the believer, what's good with it? Does it point me to Christ? Does it help me to enjoy the things that Abraham lost when he went into Egypt? The recognition that the Lord is coming, of worshiping the Lord, of being completely dependent on Him and being content and having that joy that no man, the Lord Jesus says, takes from you. His joy that He gives abundantly through salvation. There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Isaac acted in obedience. Now, I have to tell you, this is something that we don't find in the scriptures, but I have to think that it's true. How many of us as parents have experienced things in life, whether as single individuals or as a married couple, have we experienced certain things in our life that we said, uh-oh, I have to warn my kids about that one day. And as we're raising our children, we sit them down and say, look, you're not going to understand this, but I'm going to tell you this. Credit cards are not a good thing, you know? Or the stove is hot. Don't play in the street. I mean, there are certain things that we learn in our experience as parents that we say we have to teach our children this. I believe that that was the same thing true with Abraham and Isaac. I think Abraham undoubtedly learned from his lesson in Egypt because the Lord said here in this reading that Abraham obeyed my voice. Abraham learned, and I believe that Abraham taught that to Isaac. I think Isaac understood what his father did in Egypt, but how gracious is the Lord to come to Isaac and say, just verbatim, I don't want you to go into Egypt. Stay here. You know, the Lord is very compassionate. Just like we read earlier in 1 Corinthians, He knows the temptation that we can take, and He will make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. In Isaac's case, it wasn't going to be that he could go down. And so Isaac obeyed, and he stayed behind. And the Lord sustained him through the thing, and actually, he ends up doing the same sin that Abraham does in Egypt in Philistia. He tells them that Rebekah is his sister, not his wife. And almost the same thing happens, unless the Lord had intervened. But what we see here, though, is Abraham in Egypt lost his testimony. Lost his testimony. Isaac here is thrust out, but he has this testimony amongst the Philistines. He says in verse 16, Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. He still had his testimony. And beloved, when we obey the Lord's, if we are where the Lord wants us to be, if we are in complete obedience to His word and will that way, He will make provision. And my time is running out, so we'll turn to Genesis chapter 41. So we have Abraham, we have Isaac, and now we're going to look at Jacob. And again, just to remind us, we're trying to answer the question, how in the world did Israel get into Egypt to begin with? Genesis 41 and verse 56. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. There's that famine again. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold them to the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was sore in all lands. Now, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And so Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. So he learned a lesson here somewhere along the way. He heard about things in Egypt, but he said, I'm not going down there. Just go down there and buy stuff and bring it back with you so we can be, you know, sustained through this famine. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 46. A lot has happened from chapter 41 to 46. Joseph has revealed himself to his brothers in Egypt. And they have seen that he is the second ruler in Egypt. And that he, his heart is toward them. And he wants to bring them to Egypt to live, to survive the famine. Because he knows from the Lord that it's going to be 7 years, right, of dreaded famine. And this is what it says. Chapter 46 and verse 1. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. Joseph had sent chariots and wagons to get his family and to bring them back, okay? And Jacob would not believe it until he saw the wagons and the chariots. And then he realized Joseph is alive. This really is true. And I am going to go and see my son before I die. And so he took his journey. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. So Abraham went down into Egypt, and it was just nothing but failure. Isaac did not go into Egypt. It was nothing but complete obedience to the Lord. Jacob goes down into Egypt, and it's the promise of the Lord that he's not going to stay there, that he's going to bring him back up again out of Egypt into the land that he swore to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, a land that he was going to give to his people. Now, beloved, here we are. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. 17 years. He saw his sons, he saw his sons' sons, he saw his sons' sons' sons. And he died. And Joseph died. And then we turn to the book of Exodus and we find out that the Pharaoh that treated Joseph so well and treated Joseph's family so well and gave them such the good of the land of Egypt for their herds, that Pharaoh had died, and now a new Pharaoh had taken up rule. And this ruler does not like the Israelites at all. And the next time that we speak, we're going to start with Egypt being delivered from bondage. Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you've never, ever heard the gospel. Maybe you've heard the gospel but kind of ignored it. Maybe you're here today and you just utterly reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came to save sinners from their sin, that he did something about that sin at Calvary, and he now Upon the profession of your faith, he now lives in the power of an endless life interceding for you. And you have the capacity by the Spirit of God that has been indwelt upon the moment of your belief in him, receiving him as your Savior, you have the capacity to live like he did. In the power, as Stu was mentioning, of the Spirit, and not in the energy of the flesh. Every sin that you've committed has been like a chain. And you've added one link of chain to another link of chain. And these chains fast bind you in bondage and slavery to sin. Bondage and slavery to the Pharaoh of this world. Why wouldn't you want to be delivered from that? Beloved, what we're going to find out in the next one is that God has provided a deliverer. Not Moses, but the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is willing and ready and able to save all those that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Beloved, if you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, we can build chains too, can't we? That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul rattles off that list of things that we should not be involved in as the people of God. Fornication, idolatry, wickedness. You know, we look at these words and we say, I'm not doing that. But really? Do you not know that the things that we do as believers in Christ that are sin are just as bad? We fashion our own sins just like Marley did in Christmas Carol, right? Dragging our chain with us through life. The Lord Jesus has delivered us from the power of sin. And ultimately, from the very presence of our sin, we need to live like a believer. We need to live like someone who has been emancipated from sin, delivered, redeemed, with no going back. I trust that our little journey together as we follow the nation of Israel from Egypt to Canaan will be one that we will greatly profit from, and that might result in glory and honor to the only one who is deserving, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are indeed thankful this morning for this opportunity to look into your word. And Lord, speaker and listener alike, how much we need to hear what you have to say to our hearts this morning. How often have we acted in disobedience and gone into Egypt, gone back as believers from having been delivered from sin into a life of sin. Lord, we pray that you might help us to change our thinking about these things, to help us to rightly look at our own lives and throw out the leaven, throw out the sin, and live in the power and energy of the Spirit of God, that we might bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Part us with your blessing, we pray. We thank you for the food that has been provided. And we just pray, Lord, we look forward to the day of thine appearing. Lord, we